right, we are in Ezekiel. We're in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. We got down to verse 20 or so last time, actually a little beyond that, but Ezekiel 34:20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. You're going to judge between Israelite and Israelite there. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. This is where we stopped last time. Verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, to review real quick, look in 37:24. Those passages are plainly saying that David is coming back to reign over Israel. Now, I believe that. I don't know about you. But Ezekiel 37:24, and David, my servant. Now, I know that you could really, really get heavily devotional and say that was Christ. I have no doubt that Christ is going to reign in the millennium. I'm saying it sure has the looks that David is going to come back and reign under Christ over Israel as a prince. The Lord Jesus Christ will be king. David's going to be prince in verse 24 of 37:24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Look at the end of verse 25. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. A couple other verses about that if you want to jot them down if you forgot them last time. Jeremiah 30 verse 9 and Hosea 3, 5. Now with that comes a couple things. And if you were here way back in the old days, back when we were in the other end of the building, when we went through Daniel, I don't know how many of you were there for that. I actually broached the subject on this thing and have thought about it some more here over some time. And I'm not going to teach this absolutely as an absolute and, you know, as an absolute doctrine. But there seems to be some support for it. So I'm telling you up front that this is a little different maybe than what you've heard before. Like I said, I broached the subject here a few years ago when I taught Daniel through, and I'm just presenting this to you as a possibility. It's not too bad heresy. But you know how this goes. Everybody here should be pretty familiar with it. First of all, the church, there's Christ crucified, buried, resurrected. You know at the end of the church age, we get raptured out before the Great Tribulation, correct? Then we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. Now, we're talking about Ezekiel 34 here, and Ezekiel 34 has this time frame here in mind, okay? Now, we go up here to the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. Nobody lost is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And there we're judged for the things done in our body, and we're going to be judged for our works, whether they be good, whether they be evil. And we will receive a reward, either wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And the fire is going to try those works, right? But everybody comes out saved. You may not come out with much more than a burnt shirt on your back. You're going to come out saved, right? That's one judgment. Okay, there's another judgment here that we know as the Great White Throne Judgment, correct? Everybody, you know, knows that from over in Revelation chapter 20. And there, you know, both there are some saved people that come up before that, and lost people that come up before that, just before, this is after the millennium, Christ comes and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. The devil is bound in the bottomless pit with chains, and so the devil doesn't bother anybody for this period of time. And then the earth melts down, the new heaven and new earth. That's when the great white throne judgment is. Now, it's saying here, folks, that David is going to come back and reign. Now, we know that there is a resurrection. We know that there's a resurrection. We're resurrected here, right? We know that there is another resurrection at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. Now, that much is real plain. Look in Revelation 20 real quick. Revelation chapter 20. Start out with a little prophecy here tonight. Make sure we're all on the same page. Now, we know that there's this. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. Okay, that's the 1,000-year millennium when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign on earth. The devil's bound 1,000 years. In verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That happens, that should be plain. Look at verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, you don't know who the them is. At least it has no antecedent. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, that is somebody coming out of the great tribulation. So he sees them, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark, upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now the first resurrection then includes some folks being resurrected, you know, at this point. There is also, we've talked about this before, another resurrection in the middle of the Great Tribulation. But there is a resurrection of people there. Where, you know, David apparently is resurrected in that resurrection. Now, what I was getting at, there's a few passages here that, like I said, we dealt with this when we went through Daniel. Go back to Daniel 12 just a second. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Okay, what time is that? Well, that is after the time of the end in chapter 11, verse 45. This is the end of the great tribulation. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. At that time, thy people shall be delivered. Whose people? God's people. Who are they? Israel. Right? Everyone shall be found written in the book. And then notice, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Somebody's going to be resurrected. Some to life, everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Somebody's resurrected there, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. There's another passage. Look in Daniel chapter 7. Look in Daniel 7 and verse 6, another beast like a leopard. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong, exceedingly, it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. That is the Antichrist. Now look at verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now, you know, I hope you're following this. I'm kind of buzzing through it. But there's no thrones mentioned so far. Apparently those thrones are connected with these horns, which are kings. A king has a throne, right? I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and then the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as a burning fire. Now, what is the throne, fiery flame, what is the wheels, what does that remind you of? That reminds you of what we've been reading in Ezekiel about this chariot thing, this thing with these beasts all around it and wheels that reach up, you know, way high and all that stuff, right? Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now, verse 10 almost sounds like the great white throne. The only problem is that contextually, it's going to be hard to do anything but put it at the beginning of the millennium. So what I'm suggesting to you is, first of all, let me just show you one other thing, and then I'll see if we can put it together. Look in Matthew 25. Now, I know you know that there's another judgment. And for those of you that aren't well practiced in this, just give me just a second. I'll go back and review it. So hopefully it's plain to you. In Matthew 25, verse 31, and when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, not all men, all nations. He shall separate them, the nations, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Out of this passage is the passage taught by liberal theologians that every man is going to be judged on how he treated his brother. And I don't mean his Jew brother, I mean his brother. That, you know, if I visit the jails, I have a good chance to be saved, but if I never visit jails, I can't be saved. That's what comes out of this. But the problem is, that is the judgment of nations. So we have the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, we know that. We have a great white throne at the end of the millennium, we know that. We also have a judgment of nations right there where the Lord at the beginning of the millennium sets up a judgment to determine which nations have honored the Jews. Okay, not just through the tribulation, perhaps even back through here, but certainly through the tribulation. Now, it seems to me that you have to consider the possibility with a resurrection being here, the first resurrection. Everything back this way is part of the first resurrection. Christ rose up. Christ the first fruits. Then they which are Christ at His coming. Christ the first fruits harvest at the resurrection of the saints, us, when we get out of here, the rapture, right? And then gleanings. There's at least two raptures in the Great Tribulation. But there's a resurrection here, there's a resurrection here. It's not called the second resurrection, but that's the only thing it could be. All right? I think with a resurrection here, you have to at least consider, and it seems to be strongly implied, and maybe it is in conjunction with the judgment of nations, maybe subsequent to it or before it, but it looks to me like it makes sense to me that there would be another judgment of some sort here. I say that because of what it said about some will awake out of the dust, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Now, I haven't really got it all sorted out exactly who all precisely goes, but evidently David's there, right? That's where we all started with this. whole bunch of people coming out of great tribulation are there. There seems to be a strong emphasis that the fact that there may be a judgment there as well. I don't know what exactly you would call that. And I'm teaching you that just out of the passages that we have, you know, that we've read here tonight. And so go chew on it a while, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. I've really never heard anybody else teach it, but I don't know that anybody else hasn't. But when I read Daniel 7 in particular, and then in conjunction with Daniel 12, I don't really know how you get around it. Right? It seems to me that it would make sense that when a king comes to sit down on the throne, that not only would he separate nations which have honored his people and those that haven't, but that he would also have to do something to set his kingdom on the right foundation, you know, for these people that have been resurrected and are going to be part of his kingdom. That seems to make sense. And so I'm teaching you that out of that, and if you get some more light on it, you let me know. Yes, sir? Okay. Yeah. Bryce? I know the verse you're talking about in Deuteronomy.
Maybe that's what he's doing here with this sheep and goat thing. I mean, with the nations that refuse to help the Jews, they're going to get thrown into hell, according to this passage right here, Matthew 25.
Yeah.
So there ought to be 12 nations of some sort. To me, I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. I know. Anything else? Paul. Judgment of nations is nothing more than the Lord judging nations, which would imply that the people that would come to judgment would not perhaps be entire nations, but a contingency of leadership from those nations or whatever. And there's going to be goat nations, and there's going to be sheep nations. And it's going to be based on their treatment of the Jews in the Great Tribulation in particular. And the sheep get to enter the kingdom, and the goats don't. Aside from that, I don't know how it works. But to make sure everybody's on the same page, I know that we have some relatively new folks in church. This is the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to leave here. You may have been taught different somewhere else. Folks, you're getting out of here before the Great Tribulation starts. You are not in the tribulation now. You think it's bad now. Okay, you ain't anywhere near Great Tribulation now. Okay? We're getting out before the Great Tribulation because we are an entirely different animal than anybody else on either side. We are the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Nobody else ever has been. Nobody else ever will be, aside from these folks right here and you're way up here. You just got in on the last of it. Okay? We go to the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to come out of this thing and marry the bridegroom and come back with him. We get the wrinkles ironed out of our wedding dress at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Now, while we're up there, he's judging, generally speaking, he's judging by trial Jacob. He's judging Israel down here. And twice, at least, during the Great Tribulation, there is a rapture. One rapture before the wedding, one rapture after the wedding. Okay? That's why you can prove from the Bible that there is a rapture in the middle of the Great Tribulation and a rapture at the end of the Great Tribulation. Some people just don't have sense enough to distinguish that there's more than one rapture in the Bible. Okay? And then, so I explained, you know, after that, Christ comes up and sits on the throne of the kingdom of heaven. This would be is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus Christ comes and sits down. We know that He judges the nations. I just taught you that I think that there's a real distinct possibility that there is another judgment of resurrected saints at this point. Now, I have yet to get everything all squared away about who exactly goes where. I know who goes there. I have some idea of who goes there, but I got to sit down and sort categories again about who all goes there. But at the end of the millennium, there is one more judgment, one other great judgment, where the books are open and every man is judged out of those books. I do know there's a bunch of lost people that go to the white throne judgment and they all go to hell. I also believe there's going to be saved people, because there's some folks that are going to go through the millennium, they're going to come out of the millennium having never been judged, that are saved. But it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So there's going to be both saved and lost there. Now, what groups? I don't know if all of... I know David would be there, if anywhere. Maybe Abraham, I'm not sure. Who all comes up here exactly? Okay, but that's the general layout. Okay, back to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. All right, so Israel gets not only to look forward to seeing their Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rule over them, they get David back too. Now that's pretty cool, don't you think? Verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them." Notice, not King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but a prince. Apparently, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He is King in Jerusalem. David rules as a prince, evidently. I, the Lord, have spoken it. "And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land." Now, you say, what are those evil beasts? Well, in the Bible, there's basically two kinds. Go back to Leviticus 26. Remember, there was a day when things got so bad in Israel that the Lord sent, literally, lions into the land. They were eating people. Leviticus chapter 26, there's those kind of beasts, but there's another kind of beast as well. Notice the Lord's promise in Leviticus 26 to Israel. Now, these are Israelite promises. Verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season." Now, folks, that's something to think about. You know, weathermen are fine. Brother Paul has a weatherman friend. I like Brother Don and all those things. That's no problem, but we ain't got the rain figured out. God sends rain. Brother, God withholds rain. God withholds rain from idolatrous nations. There are things in Africa that you cannot explain by jet streams and tidal shifts and current stuff and weather stuff. You can't explain it. It's the Lord, okay? There's things that happen here that you can't explain. You know, El Nino and La Nina and all that stuff. It's just a bunch of gobbledygook, okay? What you're seeing in that, if any of those things make any sense, what you're seeing is how God judges and does things. You're seeing the cogs turn in the thing. Well, anyway, verse 4, "I'll give you rain in due season, and the land will yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." In the end, folks, farmers are stuck out on the end of the branch where, they can get it in the neck real bad if God decides to judge somebody. Verse 5, "And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time." He's saying there for Israel that if you obey me and do right, you're going to be reaping fruit, basically all year round at some level or another. "And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land in safety, and I will give peace in the land. Ye shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." Evil beasts, that's what the thing said back in Ezekiel 34. Now, in America, I know, nobody usually doesn't. Boy, that's good English. Nobody usually gets eaten by lions and coyotes and bears and alligators unless you're just really stupid. Okay? But there was a day. And folks, you know, there's another time. There's a time coming again in the Great Tribulation where some things are going to happen. But those aren't the only kind of evil beasts. For instance, look in Titus. I'll give you another kind of evil beast. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He talked about the bulls of Bashan round about Him, talked about lions and so on. Ever wonder what He was talking about? Well, I'll tell you what He's talking about. He's talking about men. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. And this is just one section of them. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, that's somebody from Crete, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's a fine thing to say about an ethnic group of people, don't you think? They're liars, they're big, fat, slow bellies, and they're evil beasts beside. So they're other kind of evil beasts. Okay, when you're praying about evil beasts, you have to be praying about getting delivered from men as well. All right, now back to Ezekiel chapter 34:25. I will make with them a covenant of peace. Now, it's talking about the millennium. You know, you're up in prophecy now a few years ahead of where you're sitting right now. But those prophecies have set there, folks. Those prophecies have set there for 2,500 years now. And you're up on the brink of the day it's going to happen. I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. One of these days, at the beginning of the millennium, the curse is removed from nature. Children can play in the cockatrice den, play with asps, snakes. You know, lions and sheep lie down together. Lions no longer eat sheep. There's coming a day that that's going to be the case. I want a pet tiger. No, you can't have one. I want one. Pick your own animal. Anyway, verse 26. And I will make them and the places round about my hill, that's Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Now we sing showers of blessing as a song. We sing it all the time. We mean it devotionally. That's fine. But this ain't devotional. Literally speaking, folks, in the Great Tribulation, there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years. Right now, anybody has a hard time counting on when the rain's going to be there and when it's not. In the millennium, the former and latter rain is going to fall in its proper season because everybody's serving God right. Now, folks, that's what, you know, don't let anybody kid you, that's what Joel's talking about when he's talking about the former rain and the latter rain. He ain't talking about the Spirit raining down. He's talking about rain. He's talking about seasonal rains. The former rain, technically, the former rain is in the fall of the year when things are getting set up, and the latter rain is in the spring of the year. If rain doesn't fall on Israel at those proper times, then the crops are shot, okay? But that's what it's talking literally about, rain. So one of the things that happens with the second coming of Christ is that the rain literally falls at the right time. And, you know, you say, well, how does that affect me? Well, it doesn't. But then you ain't a farmer in Israel. You know what I mean? We've gotten so far from the land that people run through there and say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. No, that's rain. And if you were a farmer in Israel, it would matter. Verse 27, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. In other words, that's kind of a strange phraseology for us, but it just basically means that they've been exploited by people right and left. They served themselves of them. I mean, the masters served themselves through their servants. They just exploited them and abused them. Verse 28, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. You look at Israel over there right now, they're besieged. It's just pitiful. Here's this tiny little country. Thank God they have nukes. I'm glad they do. I'd give up our nukes to give them to Israel. Somebody asked me the other day, you know, what do you think about Israel? I said, anything that Israel does is right. If they went down through the center of the largest Palestinian city over there with a 50 caliber machine gun, as far as I'm concerned, it's the right thing to do. I'm serious. They can't do wrong in my book. You say, that's just terrible. Well, maybe, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to criticize Israel. I'm not coming down against Israel. You say, why? Because they're God's people. And right now, they have, and it's because of their sins. It's because of their idolatry. It's because of the star of their god, Remphan, that they adopted. It's because of all those things. It's true. They said of Christ, His blood be on us and on all our children, and they've paid for that, and they're still paying for that, but there's coming a day in Isaiah 40 where they ain't going to pay no more. It'll be all paid up. Okay? And, you know, as for now, and those things, I mean, they shall no more be a prey. It's a pitiful little nation right now. I mean, their borders aren't even secure. They got their enemies within. I mean, they don't have a fortified place. Their enemies are all inside. Their capital city, and don't even kid me about Tel Aviv. The capital city is Jerusalem. All right? Their capital city is infested with a bunch of ragheads. Their holy place has a Mohammedan temple sitting on top of it. Okay? I mean, they are infested from inside. Their borders are not secure. They are besieged. They are a prey to the heathen. Every newspaper in the world bites on Israel. It's just true. Someday it's going to end. You say, well, I'm going to vote against it. Nobody cares how you're going to vote. They shall no more be a prey to the heathen. And that's what's happened. And folks, look, it's the heathen they let stay in their land. It's the heathen that they didn't take out the way God told them to take them out. And so now it's expanded, and Lord have mercy. You know, look where they are now, but it doesn't matter. It's going to be made right. Neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. Oh, good. They get a potted plant. No, not quite. Look in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. They get a plant of renown. 11:1. First of all, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Okay, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? Look in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous, capital B, branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That branch, okay, it's a plant of renown. Look in Jeremiah 33:15 while you're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33:15. Let's start with verse 14. 33:14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Okay, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Couple more. All the way over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. This is the plant of renown. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wandered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the all capital letters, branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Remember the seven spirits of God that are on Jesus Christ? All right, one more here. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. Zechariah 6:12. Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall set and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That's the plant of renown. It's Jesus Christ. All right, back to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 29. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. They shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. That happens during the tribulation. Neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Well, that's happening now, but it'll get worse. Verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people. Now, folks, the important thing about that is, you know, devotionally, we're so accustomed to applying the Bible to us that we go, well, we're the Lord's people, but not in this context. This context really doesn't have anything at all to do with you. You learn things about God from this. You learn about a relationship with God from this, but this ain't about you. This is about Israel. 30, even the house of Israel are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. You know that when you get to, when you get over here to the millennium, you know that you're not going to be men like they are. Doesn't it say that in the resurrection they shall be as the angels of God? Okay, then these are mortal men here he's talking about. This is not about you. Okay? All right, 35:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Now, Mount Seir is in Edom. And I didn't get a map out tonight. Edom is just below the Dead Sea. And Edom was one of the countries that Israel was always fighting and feuding with. Edom would not let the children of Israel march through their land on the way up to Israel and so on. Lord's going to destroy that place. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Here's part of why this connects some things together. Deuteronomy chapter 2. There was one time a race of people that lived in Seir. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And these guys were giants. Deuteronomy 2:8. When we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elah and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabite, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the children of Lot for a possession. Okay, I know that's boring. Well, verse 10. The Emims dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. Okay, those are giants. The Emims, the Anakims, which also are accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emims. The Horims also dwelt in Seir. Okay, now those are the race of people before the Edomites actually got down there, and they were giants. They were called Horims. Verse 20, that also was accounted the land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time. The Ammonites called them Zamzamims. So I don't know what is an M&M, but boy, I tell you, I think M&Ms cause you to grow different. I think it causes you to grow outward instead of upward. But anyway. But that's part of the Lord's issue with the land. You say, where'd those giants come from? Well, there were giants in the earth in the days that the Son of Man, Genesis 6, came down and dwelt and cohabited with women. And the offspring became giants. And there were giants around all the way up through David's time. There was one giant that had four brothers. Okay? Goliath had four brothers. That's why David chose five stones. Thought his brothers might come to help. Okay? So, you say, well, what is, how's that important to us? It's not. Other than they're coming back, most likely, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 2, and the seed is once again going to be mixed And by the time the stone comes and hits the feet, the stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, that last kingdom, there's going to be iron mixed in the clay, and the iron is not mortal seed. So it's coming again. So right now, half the shows on TV, you know, since Star Trek, we're a long way from Star Trek now. You know, everybody in the world is some sort of, you know, half something or another, you know, and, well, yeah, anyway. I just don't know if I want to go there tonight. All right, folks, I mean, they call them programs for a reason. They're programming you for things to come. I'm serious. Verse 3. Okay, verse 2, prophesy against it. I mean, you know, people today are just weird. Well, you know, the Lord's not against any. The Lord is against a lot. Verse 3, and they say, and say unto it, talking about Seir, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. I will stretch out mine hand against thee. I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast made a perpetual hatred. Their hatred has been perpetual. They have always hated Israel. They've always hated the God of Israel. It's perpetual. They just hate Him. Because thou hast made a perpetual hatred, hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. They're getting judged, and the Edomites are still wailing on them. If you go over there, nobody knows the exact blood lineages anymore over there. The Middle East is such a conglomeration of intermingled people now, but God knows. And there's some Edomites over there. Guarantee you there's Edomites and Ammonites and Moabites. I'll guarantee you. Palestinians, Philistinians, those words are even still kin, folks. Back to verse 5. In the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith, that's the only time that word shows up, sith, thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. It's pretty plain that the meaning of the word is alike our word since. Sith, thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. I mean, since, right? So, you say, well, I never used that word. It's archaic. So why can't you figure out what it means? Read the sentence, right? I won't go. Never mind. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and will cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. I will fill his mountains with his slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. You say, when does that happen? That happens at the second coming of Christ, if nothing else. Look in Isaiah 63, and I'll be done in a minute. Isaiah 63. Now, Seir is in Edom. It's sometimes called Idumea, but it's Edom. 63:1, Isaiah. Who is this that cometh from Edom and dyed with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That picture of Jesus Christ at the second coming, at Armageddon, only Armageddon is a place up in northern Israel. There's a circuit that he runs. And one of the places that he lands and comes through and cuts a swath through is Edom, and leaves the slain all over the mountains. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Bryce?
The thing about the whole doctrinal versus devotional stuff,
Consequently, I will devotionalize anything. And it's going to happen again. And if we reject the Old Testament, we've rejected most of the Word of God. He's going to judge us.
Well, amen. Well, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's just keep both babies. How about that? Anything else? Brother Steve. Well, I counted that. You're talking about the judgment was set. Revelation 24. Let me get there. I tell you what I am. I'm not certain what those... I saw thrones, 20 verse 4, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. I don't know. What I don't know is if that's talking about that judgment I was referring to, or if that's talking about seeing that it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, if that's not talking about Matthew 19... I haven't made up my mind if that is a reference to what I was talking about there or if it was not a reference about this. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, we're in the right spot, right? Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know if Revelation 24 refers to that or refers to this. Maybe it refers to both. But I still, in all frankness, haven't really decided who the they is in Revelation 24. I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Who's they? No, it doesn't. It doesn't, yeah. Well, there's another one. There's another possibility. Yes, we do. And we're going to be, you know, we're going to inherit cities and judge cities depending on how we've been faithful. 20, verse 4. 20, verse 4. Well, I did say that. Don't you know what I meant? Yeah. Yeah. See, the thing about this is, folks, here you have a perfect example of something to me that is plain. I mean, here we are sitting here and we're talking about the interpretation of these things, and we're kind of ending this with little question mark, you know, like, well, you know, I don't really know. But look at all you are sure about. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, somebody says, there's a bunch of the Bible that nobody understands. Well, yeah, that's true. But man, do I understand a lot more out of it than you even want to acknowledge. See, that's the thing. And so, yeah, I mean, you have stuff like this where, you know, there's things that we can't get or haven't yet, get nailed down, you know, right down to the, you know, edge of the sheet. But look at all that we do know. Look how much further we are over here in this stuff just by believing the words than you've ever heard on KTIS. Why is that? There's another hand up. Yes, sir. That's Ezekiel 37. I don't know. Does it say that in there? I don't know. Your point was? Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's tribulation. Okay, let's stand and we'll sing one here before we go. Number 403.
Soldiers of Christ arise.
have Institute tomorrow night. I'm sure somebody will ask, so Institute's on tomorrow night. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for a good night. Lord, we appreciate getting to go through a book that's probably not, doesn't get read a lot or studied a lot. Appreciate the treasures that it holds. There's certainly a lot we don't know or understand, but we appreciate the understanding that you do give. Now we think about all the things going on the rest of the week, some health issues, and as well as some other things. Think about Brother Steve going in tomorrow for surgery. Pray that you'll guide and lead in all these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.